This is lesson 6, and you'll notice if you look at, keep your hand at page 84 with these extra sheets I just gave you. Turn to the front where I have the assignment sheet. You'll notice that last week, October 9th, the vicar took you through the first part of the second article, and today, the 16th, we're going to finish up the rest of the second article today. So what I want to do is go back to page 84 with the sheets that there's four sheets that we have inserted in your book on the second article. And we're going to begin with the prayer on page 80, and we're going to kind of review with the overheads from last week and speak the second article together. So go to page 80. The picture of the Annunciation. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary that she will bear the Christ child. And on page 80, let's pray the prayer together. Let's pray. O God, our Maker and Redeemer, who wonderfully created us, and in the incarnation of your Son, yet more wondrously restored our human nature, grant that we may ever be alive in him who made himself to be like us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And go to page 84, where we've inserted these pages. And on the extra sheet that I gave you, on page 84, let us speak the whole second article and the meaning together. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten from the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. What we're going to do tonight is look at both the humiliation, exaltation of Christ. These are page 84. Those are the next four extra sheets. And last week, as the vicar went through the humiliation of Christ, we'll reiterate again what happened, what was the significance of Christ's death, his humiliation, and tonight we'll be looking at his exaltation. Humiliation, you think of his crucifixion. Exaltation, you think of his resurrection. On these extra pages I gave you, the first one was the second article. Look at the second one that I just gave you. The second sheet you just inserted has all three articles of the Creed. I know it's kind of sideways, but it's got the first, second, and third article on one sheet, which is nice and convenient for referring to all three. The next page is the church year calendar. Look at the next page, the circle. The church year calendar is something we will talk about if we have time this evening. The top half of the church year goes through the life of Christ. The bottom half is the life of the church. And the top half begins at Advent. It takes us all the way through to Easter and Pentecost. Then, in the summertime, the bottom half of it, the seasons of Trinity and Pentecost, the life of the church in Christ, and then again in Advent, we again begin with the life of Christ. And I'll be explaining this church year in more detail. Then look at the fourth page I gave you. This is my handwriting. But this trilemma, Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic, comes from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, that Jesus is either the Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. He cannot be just a great moral teacher. We'll be referring to this sheet as well this evening. Now, what I want to do is begin with this. Take your booklet. Let's begin with this first. And turn to page 26. And let's begin with the booklet first. And this is a way to review what was discussed last week concerning the second article of the Creed. Let's just review. And if you've got your pens and pencils from over there, I'll kind of put the notes on here that you see of importance. First of all, if we're going to talk about the second article, the Scripture teaches Jesus is both true God and true man. He was begotten of the Father in eternity, but he was born of the Virgin Mary. So he was in eternity, the Son of the Father, and he was, on earth, he was born of the Virgin Mary. When the Bible says that he redeemed me with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, the hill upon which he was crucified was Calvary or Golgotha. You can write that on there. Calvary or Golgotha. This hill where he was crucified. And we mean when he redeemed us, he bought us back by his blood. Meaning, we were like slaves on the auction block, and he purchased us by his own blood. When we talk about his humiliation, that he redeemed us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, and his exaltation that he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, he humiliated himself and became a man so that he could give his precious blood in innocent suffering and death, so that it could free us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And we'll talk a little bit more tonight, both about his death and his resurrection. Then turn to page 27. On the top of page 7, write these names for Jesus. It's Jesus in Greek, Yeshua in Hebrew, Joshua in English. It means he saves in Well, when we say Jesus, the word Jesus means he saved. Maybe you guys wrote some of this down from last week, did you? Was it here from last week? Okay. And that the two natures of Christ, when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, we call this is the miracle of the virgin birth. This is one of the key doctrines of the Christian church when people try to say they're Christians and deny the virgin birth. They cannot be called Christians by definition. Someone says, well, I don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, they cannot be called Christians because what they're saying is Jesus had a human body, which means he's not the incarnate Son of God. By the way, when we talk about his resurrection today, it's really going to be cool. Look at the evidence of the resurrection today. Same thing applies. If someone says that they don't believe Jesus is physically raised from the dead, they're not a Christian. If they're a Christian, they may argue and say they are a Christian, because the central proclamation in the New Testament is that this man that had nails in his hand was seen on the third day as risen from the dead. If a person denies Christ's resurrection, by definition, they're not a Christian, because that is what the Christian proclamation is. And when we talk about Jesus being true God and true man, I like for people to have an understanding of what his full name is. Be sure you have Lord Jesus Christ. The name Lord, the word Lord means he's God. You can't read this, but that's Yahweh. Yahweh in the Old Testament. I am who I am. His name is Lord. We call Jesus Lord, which means he's God. We call him Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. When the Virgin Mary, or she got married to Joseph and had additional children, by the way, when his mother Mary, we call him from the field, since they spoke Hebrew, she would have not been saying Jesus. She would say Yeshua. Yeshua was the same name as Joshua. If you gave the name Joshua to your son, you gave him the name Jesus. It's the same name. Joshua is Hebrew. Jesus is Greek. It means Savior. Yeshua means the Lord saves. Christ in Greek. In Hebrew is Messiah. Those are the same words. It means anointed one. Christ is actually an office like governor, mayor, senator. Christ is not a name. It's an office. The Christ.
like you say, the president, the governor, the Christ, the Messiah is Jesus, who was a man, but he's also the Lord. So in the New Testament, it'll be saying the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes both that he's true God, divine names, divine attributes, divine works, divine honor and glory. He can heal people, raise them from the dead, speak to the wind and the waves, and they listen to him, forgive people's sins, say, I and the Father are one. He claimed that he was true God. Yet, this same man, Jesus, had a human body and soul, had human feelings and emotions, but he was sinless, he committed no sin. And this symbol here, be sure you have that, it's called the Chiro, C-H-I-R-H-O. That's the ancient symbol for Christ. That's a simple way to abbreviate for Christ. That he is the God-man.
Now look at the next page, page 28. When we talk about Jesus, there are many other names in the Scripture. Jesus Christ, Lord, but you're also writing these down. He's called Son of God, he's called Son of Mary, and he's called Son of David. Son of God in eternity, Son of Mary, born of the Virgin Mary, Son of David, he was of the royal line of David. And the name Jesus, or Yeshua, actually means Savior, Messiah, means Anointed One, Lord God, Son of God, he's the second person of the Trinity, Son of Mary, he's true man, Son of David means he's true king. The Bible said that when the Messiah came, he must be of the lineage of David. That's why in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph went out to the city of David, which was Bethlehem, because they were of the house and lineage of David. And the Messiah had to be of the lineage of David. Jesus was the royal line. Now, why did Jesus have to be both man and God? He had to be man because he had to take our place under the law, active obedience, underline active obedience. Active obedience means this. He was keeping the law actively on our behalf. Obeying his parents, remembering the Sabbath day, never cursing or stealing. Keeping the law actively. But then, he had to suffer and die for our guilt because we failed to keep the law. This is his passive obedience. His passive obedience is Jesus passively allowed them to nail him to the cross and treat him as if he was the worst sinner of all. Even though he had committed no sin, he passively obeyed the Father who said, my son, you're going to die in their place. He let them nail him to the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He allowed them to treat him, even though he was spotless, as if he was the sinner. That is what passive obedience is. I teach you a lot of terms that many people never in their life even learned these terms. But these are the terms that you will see in theology books. Christ's active obedience and his passive obedience. And now you know what that is. Why did he have to also be true God? So that the fulfilling of the law, his life, suffering, and death would be sufficient ransom for all people. So he could overcome death and the devil for us. The only one who can overcome death is God. And so he was also God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And one of the places where you see this being made real clear is in the story of the Incarnation, where the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come down upon you. You conceive in your womb, even though you're a virgin. This happened in the city of Nazareth. They were living up north by the Sea of Galilee in the city of Nazareth. And then he had to come all the way down to Judea by Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the south of Jerusalem, for the child to be born because the census was taking place. Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. It's like, hey, I'm from Cleveland, Ohio, but I'm living in Oklahoma. Okay? He says, the angel, then this which will be conceived in you, you will name him Jesus. And she was a virgin when this happened. Remember I said at the beginning of the first lesson that true Christians are not afraid of mystery? Remember I said that we accept this mystery that there's one God and three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. we are honest with people and we say, it's a mystery, it's beyond understanding. How it is that this baby in the womb can be conceived without the agency of a man and through only the Holy Spirit over the womb of Mary is a miracle, and how he can be both God and man is a mystery. But we accept the mystery. One of the places that I like to point out to people, go to page 29 now, the deity and humanity of Christ. I'm a boat person. I have a sailboat. I love to go out on the water. Many of the things that Jesus did out on the water. Remember that story of he's very tired. He's been ministering all week. They get in the boat to go to the other side of the lake, and Jesus falls asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. He's tired, he's exhausted, and he falls asleep. A storm comes up. The disciples are terrified. They go and shake Jesus. Wake up, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to perish? He gets up and says, oh, you have little faith. Walks to the front of the boat. By the way, these boats are small boats. Maybe it could be from here over to there. We're not talking about ocean liners. These are little fishing boats. We could hold 10 people in them. Went up to the front of the boat, and he just went, quiet, be still. And the wind went, and the water was like glass. Now, you and I would think, oh, cool, I'd love to be there. It says, the disciples were terrified. And they said, who is this that the wind and waves obey? Who is this? He's a man. He's asleep. Now he speaks to the wind, and the wind listens to him. Perfect example of the mystery that Jesus was God and man. And one thing you need to understand, Jesus purposely chose at various times in his ministry not to use his powers. If he had wanted to, he could have struck dead all the soldiers who were whipping him. If he had wanted to, he could have spoke a word and Pontius Pilate would have dropped over dead as a stone. He had that kind of power. But he came to humiliate himself even to death on the cross. And that's what this overhead is about. Number the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And the office of Christ, what we're talking about here, is that he was God and man in eternity. He was God in eternity. He became man in time. So he was always the Son of God in eternity. He became man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So that's why he had here the Trinity symbol. He was the Son of God forever and ever, but then he became the Son of Mary. And the Bible talks about him as prophet, priest, and king. Now the gifts that were brought to him by the Magi at Epiphany describe this. Myrrh for a prophet, frankincense for a priest, and gold for a king. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus at Epiphany. He was a prophet who preached, validated his ministry with his miracles, especially his resurrection. Through that preached gospel, he proclaimed the Son of God and Redeemer of the world. That's Jesus, the prophet, the preacher, a teacher. He is a priest. God sent Jesus to become true man, to fulfill the law perfectly in our place, reiterated again, act of obedience, sacrificed himself for our sins, is passive obedient, and now he pleads for us before the Heavenly Father. He intercedes for you in heaven. But he's also the king. And he rules with almighty power in the heavens over all creation. It's the kingdom of power. He governs the church through the means of grace, the kingdom of grace, and he will come in the kingdom of glory on the last day. These are still in operation. This is what we're awaiting. People talk about the kingdom of God coming. Guess what? Always throughout the scripture, the kingdom of God was, is, and never shall be. The kingdom of God always was, always has been here. The kingdom of God is with us right now in the word and the sacrament. And the kingdom of God is coming in glory at the end of time. Those phrases in the liturgy reiterate this. He who was, who is, and never shall be. When the Magi come,
the Gentiles, showing that Gentiles will come to the Christ too. They bring gold, because Jesus is that royal king. Frankincense in the temple, the incense would be lit in the temple when the priests were praying. And the smell, the fragrance would go up symbolically with their prayers. And myrrh, fascinating. Myrrh was used to embalm bodies. It's significant that in Christ's death, they come and they anoint his body with myrrh, which was like a nard that they put in. So the myrrh was reminding us that this prophet
was going to be eventually crucified and laid in a tomb. Now, let's look at page 30. And I'm trying to get all these notes down before the break so we can really look in depth at Christ's crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return in glory. So, go ahead and put up at the top here, heaven. Put a box for Christ's state of humiliation. And down at the bottom, put earth. Christ's humiliation, that he came down from heaven, conceived of the Virgin and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, he's crucified, he's dead, and he's buried. When Jesus said, "It is finished," we're going to be talking tonight about what's the significance of Christ's death on the cross. He died at Calvary. It's also called Golgotha, the place of the skull. His body was placed in a tomb. Tonight, we're going to talk also about Christ's state of exaltation. Down here, put earth. Guess what? When he descended into hell, it was to proclaim his victory. And rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, will come again in glory. We'll call that the state of his humiliation. What I want you to do now is to put this first part of the timeline here and the second part of the timeline at the bottom. Let me explain this. I do this first, so when we now start going through the life of Christ, you've already got this timeline in your mind. Maybe you did this last week, but this will be always a good review. Timeline. First, he is born. Just put a line. Let's just do it one part at a time. Put first, he is born. Then put 30 years, carpenter in Nazareth. For 30 years, people really didn't know anything special about him except he was a carpenter in Nazareth. He hid himself so beautifully as true man. Then he is baptized. I had to agree to be baptized. And for 3 years, he has his ministry, his teaching, and his miracles. The Spirit comes down, the Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him." 3 year ministry of teaching and his miracles. Then came Holy Week, the most important week in his life. So just put Monday, Tuesday, all the way through the days of the week. Palm Sunday, he comes to Jerusalem on the donkey. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Monday, I didn't have enough room to put this on here. Monday, he goes into the temple courts, drives out the money changers, cleanses the courts. Gets the animals out of it. This is supposed to be a place of prayer. Tuesday and Wednesday, he is teaching in the temple courts. And MT stands for Maundy Thursday. When we get to the lesson on the Lord's Supper, I will teach you in detail about Maundy Thursday. I apologize, I just abbreviated. MT stands for Maundy Thursday. Put here, Lord's Supper. Instituted the Lord's Supper and washed the disciples' feet. GF stands for Good Friday. I put a cross. That's when he's crucified, died, and buried. SAT, Saturday, he's resting in the tomb. Saturday was the Sabbath. His body rests in the tomb all day Saturday. And then Easter Sunday is when he arose. Now, even though I numbered the days here, because the Bible says on the third day he rose. First day was Good Friday, he was crucified, and the second day he rests the whole time in the tomb, and in the third day he is raised. So even though Sunday was the first day of the week, when we talk about baptism, we're going to learn Sunday was the first day of the week, it was also the third day after he died, it was also the eighth day, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's why the Bible says he rose on the third day, that's in reference to Good Friday. Now, the timeline continues at the bottom of the page.
pick it up here. Here it is, Easter Sunday. The Bible tells us, make a timeline here. The Bible tells us there were 40 days of Easter. And then on a Thursday, put Ascension. Jesus appeared alive, gave evidence of his resurrection for 40 days. And he ascended into heaven on a Thursday. We have an Ascension Day service always 40 days after Easter on Ascension Day. Celebrate the Ascension 40 days after Easter on a Thursday. That's what I meant to say. Then we know from the Bible there were 10 days between his ascension on the clouds till Pentecost, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit, which also fell on Sunday. So you got Easter Sunday, 40 days, Ascension Thursday, 10 more days, Pentecost. So the Easter season is actually 50 days long, 40 plus the 10, to get us from Easter to Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. You can write these references down. We're also writing in the book, but it's also helpful. Concerning his resurrection, put this Matthew 27 and 28. These are chapters, by the way. That's the whole chapter. I didn't put verses down. Mark 15 and 16. And Luke 23 and 24. John 20 and 21. And we're also going to see, you could also add Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is the account of the ascension, which we will look at. And what I want you to do in the time that we've got left before the break, this page 30, on the back of the page, turn over on the back. What I want you to do is write this down that I have provided for you. Kind of the same thing. Right in the back of this page 30. Right, resurrection accounts. Did he give this to you last week, Tim? Boy, the vicar's sharp. Okay. Let me explain this. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20 and 21, Acts 1, 1 Corinthians 15. This is how it works. Here's the circles. Jesus is alive on Easter Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the women see him. Then later in the day, Peter sees him. And then the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas went and hanged himself. And then, later on, James saw him, Paul saw him, and 500 brothers saw him. The evidence for the resurrection is historical eyewitness proof that would stand up in a courtroom. Christ was raised, and these eyewitnesses gave witness to they saw him risen from the dead. And the book everybody should read is the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Just write that down. Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. And this is what you need to understand. Throughout all of time, here's Christ who came. From Adam and Eve to the coming of Christ, people were saved by faith in the Messiah who was to come. And now since he has come and we live in the year of our Lord, we have faith in the one who has already come and will come again.
And even though I know the vicar went through these things with you last week, what we're going to do this evening is as we look at both the crucifixion and resurrection accounts, we're going to see that the Christian faith is based on historical events, not mythology. A lot of people are shocked to realize that this is how Christians approach the world. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. We know he was. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate in history and he's risen from the dead. The evidence is there, and I'm just going to use William as an example. Christians say, what do you think of Jesus? You're going to have to face up who Jesus Christ is. Christians are not people that say, it would be really nice if you believed in Jesus. It would really work for you. He could really kind of do a lot for you, and I'd really like you to try Jesus. No. No, that's not the Christian proclamation. Christian proclamation is, what think ye of Jesus? You have to answer that question. You may think the Bible is a bunch of mythology. It isn't. It records the actual accounts of this man. Eyewitnesses who saw him crucified,
And in fact, one of the beautiful things about the Bible, the writers of the New Testament are not ashamed to say some people doubted. In fact, some of the old disciples said, we didn't believe it at first either. In fact, when we saw Christ risen from the dead, we thought he was a ghost. And then he said, do you have something to eat? And then we gave him a piece of fish, and he ate the piece of fish. And I think I talked about this 2 weeks ago, didn't I? How beautiful it is that Jesus doesn't give a long philosophical proof for the resurrection. He says, disciples, got something to eat? Here, piece of fish. And this is the proof of the resurrection. They're saying, well, he's got to be real. He's alive. He's eating a piece of fish. He's not a ghost. He's really there. And then he says, and by the way, look, it's me. And he looked, and he still has the scars on his hands and his feet inside to show that it really is Jesus. Even in this glorified state in heaven, we're going to see the marks, which is the most beautiful thing of all, to see the marks, that price that he paid. So Christianity is a religion that is not on the defense, but on the offense, in the sense, not that we offend people, but we're going out into the world and saying, Christ is crucified, Christ is risen from the dead, here's the evidence. You have to face up to what you think of Jesus. It's not that we have to go around and apologize and be meek about it, but Christians come out and say, you're going to have to face up to who Jesus Christ is. And look at the back to page 84 before we take the break. Let me explain this trilemma sheet that I gave you. It's the fourth sheet that I gave you to insert between page 84 and 85. Let me explain this and then we'll take the break. In the Bible, up at the top, Jesus claims to be God. Whether you accept the claim or not, he claims to be God. Up at the top there on the right where it says John 20, 27 through 29, that's when Jesus showed his hands inside and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Over on the right, in John 8, 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they pick up stones to stone him because they recognize Jesus just said, he is I am. I am Yahweh who appeared to both Moses and the burning. He's saying he's I am. Ugh! And they pick up stones to stone him because if it isn't true, he is blasphemed. So he should be stoned. And Jesus escapes their grasp. The reason we begin this way is that the scripture clearly teaches that Jesus claimed to be God. Now follow it down. There are only two alternatives. If his claims are false, on the left, let's say it's not true, for argument's sake, it's not true, he's just a man. Then you go further down, there's only two more alternatives. If he knew his claims were false, and he made a deliberate misrepresentation, follow down, and he's a liar, and he's a hypocrite, and a demon, and he's a fool because he died for it. This would be someone who knew his claims were false, and he's evil, like a cult leader. And he knows he's not God, but he's going around and saying that he's God, then he'd be a liar and he'd be a hypocrite and a demon. Go back up. But if he didn't know his claims were false, he was sincerely deluded and he'd be a lunatic. Growing up in Cleveland, Ohio, at Lake Eluton School, we're playing in the playground, playing kickball. This guy came running onto the playground with a long jacket on. He was a crazy man in town. And he opened up his jacket and hit all these bars of Ivory soap, little bars. And he came running, and all of us little kids, we were in second and third grade, I can still see this. He said, oh, his hair was like sticking out like that guy on Kramer. I am Jesus Christ, he said. I come to wash away your sin. He tried to give us bars of Ivory liquid, Ivory soap. And our teacher, Mrs. Quickmeyer, would get a stick. And she was a little old lady, and she'd just run this, get out of here, you crazy man, and she'd run him, you know, chase him off. And I can still remember this guy coming on, oh, I am Jesus Christ, I come to wash away your sins. And then he tried to give you this bar of soap to wash your sins away, you know. If Jesus would walk around, I am God,
I am God, you know. But then he didn't know what he was saying, then he would be a lunatic. But on the right, if his claims were true and he is Lord, follow it down, then you either accept those claims or you reject it. If you accept those claims, you're a Christian. If you reject those claims, you're a non-Christian. C.S. Lewis used this argument in his book, Mere Christianity, because he was taking on the philosophical people, the highly educated people that said things like this. I've read the New Testament. He was a British man. And indeed, he was a great man. But I don't accept, you know, all these, don't have to believe all these things about the miracles. He says, love your enemies and all these kinds of things. And C.S. Lewis thought it through and said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you look at how the New Testament proclaims Christ, if he was just a great moral teacher, that option is not even available. If you look at the Jesus in the New Testament, he can't be a great moral teacher and be a liar, walking around lying because you darn well know you're not God, but you're telling people. You can't be a great moral teacher and be a lunatic. And you can't just be a great moral teacher and actually be God in human flesh. He said that one option that modern man wants to accept is the one option that is absolutely not allowed. You cannot say Jesus was just a great moral teacher. Now, we could talk more about his logic, but his logic is very good. What C.S. Lewis is saying is he either has to be a liar or a lunatic or actually the Lord, but you cannot turn him into a mere great moral teacher. If you know the story of the Narnia Chronicles, this actually comes into the Narnia Chronicles in the story of Aslan, who is the Christ figure, the lion. And there's one point in which the professor is talking to them about Lucy, who claims that she's seen Aslan or something, and the professor talking to her uses this trilemma that maybe she's right when she says she's seen Aslan, the Lord. Now, the only reason I give this to you is this is very famous. I keep pointing up here like it's up here. It's in your book. I don't have an overhead for this. And what we're going to do after the break is we're going to open up the New Testament and hop, skip, and jump quickly through the life of Christ. We did some of this with the vicar last week. We're going to look at the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. Then we're going to look at his crucifixion. Then we're going to look at his resurrection, his ascension, and what the Bible says about his coming in glory and the signs of him coming again in glory. Okay, so let's stop here and take a break and...